Okay, well, here we are for burning question number three. And again, welcome if you're a visitor. This isn't just something special that we're doing just for a time. This is the centre of what we are about as this church, the centre really of what Christians believe. And so that's why we're taking on some burning questions. You may have others, and there's opportunity to ask those anytime you want in the question time. But we've taken three so far. Firstly, why this mess we're in. This world is in a mess. Secondly, what are the consequences of that mess, both in the world, in our lives and experience, but also beyond that? What's God going to do about it? And He is going to do something. And now, today, is there anything we can do about it? Can we fix it? Or if we can't, why can't we fix it? That's the burning question for today. And it focuses on the area of religion. So I'm just going to pray and ask for God to help me and to help us to speak and to listen. And then we'll have a look at this burning question. Almighty God in heaven, thank you that you've given us the scriptures. We thank you that in them you tell us that they're able to make us wise for salvation, to be saved, to come to know you. And to do that, they tell us all about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done in the past for us. And as we run up to that and that amazing thing that you've done through him for us, we still find ourselves looking at the bad news. And so please, as we listen, will you give us clear minds, whether we're young or older? And please help us to raise the questions, perhaps, that are getting in the way of us knowing you as you want us to know you. Help us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, how to make God happy? How do you make God happy? Or more than that, not just happy, but happy with me. Now, you might say, well, how could he not be happy with me? Maybe that's how you think about yourself. How could he not be happy with me? I'm really good, I reckon. I try hard. I do all manner of things that I think make me God's lovable pet, if you like. Of course he loves me. It's a question that countless people in our world are daily grappling with. Maybe you are. How do you know that? Well, they're ordering their lives. They're doing certain things. They're living in certain ways that they believe will make God happy with them, that they think will achieve that aim of how to make God happy. And not just happy, but happy with me. So that I can say, I'm all right with the Almighty. Now, it's a question that even those who aren't involved in all of these activities consider. They look on and they try to make sense of it all. And as we'll see, there's often not that much sense to be made. Some of the things that people do as they try and please this God or gods or whatever it is they live their lives for are pretty extreme, really. Gets crazy. And so it's a question about religion. The idea of religion is simply this, that religion is about appeasing an angry God or gods or even just fate by doing good things. Things that will make God or gods or whatever or whoever happy, and specifically happy with you. Things that will get you blessed. Things that get you into the good books of whoever or whatever it is you are worshipping. Now, this stuff gets crazy. I could talk about followers of the Jedi Knights, which was just some sort of census question. I think one choice, multiple choice and a census thing. But there is now a bunch of people who are going on about the Force and ordering their lives in that way. You could also talk about the flying spaghetti monster, the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. You can look it up on Google if you want. It's a very interesting thing, the way it's come about. Followers of the Flying Spaghetti Monster are known as Pastafarians. Dear, oh dear. Now, those are probably at the more extreme end, and yet, alongside those sort of extreme oddities, you also got mainstream religions, big world religions. And one of those actually contains this dimension. This is rat worship. If you've been watching Wildest India, you may have come across this in recent weeks on SBS. There's a temple in Deshnok in North Rajasthan dedicated to the worship of rats. Or rather, these rats are believed to be the incarnation of the goddess Sri Karniji. These rats are fed non-stop so that they will stay at the temple. And at 11 a.m. every day, they cluster around this massive bowl of buffalo milk. And offerings are brought, offerings of food and other things that amount to thousands of dollars by those who would seek a blessing from the priests. Some of the devotees, and I think this was on the film, I didn't see it myself, but certainly in that second picture, will actually share their milk, share drinking the milk with the rats. And that wouldn't get past OH&S here, would it? Apparently, it used to be the case that anyone who trod on a rat and killed it had to give the rat's weight in gold and silver to the temple or endure bad karma forever. Now, there has been a change of policy. They sell silver rats available for purchase should the goddess be trodden on. Now, look, needless to say, in a country where hundreds of millions of people live in poverty and where the average wage is around $500 per year, Australian money, not a few people express outrage that this practice continues. But the worshippers still come. And they come in their droves. And they want to get this blessing, and they want to avoid bad karma, not just because they may have trodden on a rat. They want to avoid this thing that they think will destroy them, that's following them through their life. That's what karma essentially is. Now, it seems silly to us, perhaps, but there are plenty of people who are desperately, desperately sincere about this sort of thing. Such is their desire to please the God that they believe in. Such is their desire to escape the mess of the world that we're in, or even the mess of their life that they're in. Or at least to hope for something better. But here's my big idea for this morning. So those younger ones who are taking notes, and even you older ones, the big idea is this. That religion, that is trying to make God happy by the things that you do, religion doesn't work. Doesn't matter if you're worshipping rats, flying spaghetti monsters, or even the one true God who we're learning about from the Bible. Religion doesn't work. Now, we've already seen, as we've gone through the first two burning questions in this series, that our world, according to the Bible, is in a mess. But it's not just according to the Bible, is it? We don't need the Bible to tell us that the world is in a mess. It really is in a mess. It's self-evident for those who are prepared to look. And what's more, we all experience that mess. And what's more, we all contribute in small or big ways to that mess. The argument that Paul brings out in Romans chapter 1 rings very true. Why? Why this mess? Well, because people have rejected God. They've replaced Him. People have begun to decide for themselves what should be worshipped, what they should give their lives to. Whether it is human intellect, the rational human mind and we don't need God, or rats, or whatever else. You want to fill in the blank. And God, in revealing his anger at this rebellion, which the Bible basically calls sin, firstly has said, go for it. Go for your life. See where that gets you. It's actually an act of judgment that God lets people go to see where they end up. So he says, go for it. But then secondly, he says, I'm going to tell you where it's going to end. This is what we looked at last week. I'm going to judge it. I'm going to bring an end to every single injustice, every single wrong perpetrated in the whole of history. I'm going to put it right. I'm going to bring perfect justice that only I can bring to meet that and to settle it and to uphold in this universe true justice. He's going to judge all sin. And so God is most definitely angry at what is going on. He's angry at you and me because we sin. And we keep on sinning. Because we keep taking his rightful place in our lives. And that's not going to end well for us. It's a major, major problem. So, what are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? How can it be fixed? If all of that stuff is true, it's a desperate situation. Well, we might answer, how about what everyone else is doing? So many other people are doing this, that, and the other. Everyone else is doing this religion thing. Doing what? Trying to please God. Take your God and think, how can I please him? How can I earn his favour? How can I catch his eye by how lovable I am? Now, the little joke thing I made at the start, you know, what's not to like about me, was pretty much the attitude of a certain group of people at the time Paul was writing his letter to the church in Rome. It's there in this reading before us. You don't know, the Jews were the people group that God chose to reveal himself to, and through them to reveal himself to all people in the world. It was to them he gave his commandments. He rescued them from Egypt. He brought them to a place and he said, here's how I want you to live. Here's how to live with me. So he saves them and he gives them this law. Amazing privilege to have that given to you. And that happened through Moses. And so, you've got these Jews here. And Paul's talking about them. And to them, actually, in verse 17. Have a look at verses 17 to 20. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. And have a look at verse 23. He says it again. You who brag about the law. These guys. What are they doing? They're bragging about something that God has given them. They're saying, pretty much, God must be happy with us. Look, he gave us his amazing law. Let's have a think about that. This is my first point. It's related to the big idea. Religion doesn't work. But the first point is religion doesn't work because no one is tight with God. No one is like that with God. Me and God, we're like that. No one. Think about these guys as they brag. We have the law. We know God's will. We approve. So you need to almost be posh English to say this. We approve of what is superior. Huh.
Are you blind? We can help. Turn the light on for you, you know?
A little bit dark? And so on.
They seem to be God's best friends.
They know so much.
They know it all, dare I say.
But how does the argument go?
With that knowledge comes a great responsibility.
Massive responsibility. You see, whenever you say you know what God's will is,
when these guys say they know what God's will is, they really do know what God's will is.
And if they're going to rely on that revealed will of God, verse 17,
rely on it, then heaven help them
if they don't do it.
You see the argument there?
Q, verse 21. You then,
who teach others, do you not teach yourself?
You who preach against stealing,
do you steal?
You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And so on. You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? These guys were condemning themselves.
The more they went on about it, the more they bragged.
And what's more, they were condemning God. Verse 24, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world, because of you.
Through their hypocrisy, through all this, oh, we're tight with God, look at us, we know everything, we know God's will. We can tell you all about it.
They were bringing God's name into the gutter. Verse 24. And that will always be the case for those who rely on religion.
No one is tight with God.
No one. Least of all, those who rely on even His own law. Apart from anything else, it was never intended to be the means of saving anyone. It could only ever show us our failures. You know, when you've scrubbed up pretty good for a bit of a do, you like dressing up and going out and having a shave, putting a bit of aftershave on, and you sort of look at it when you're finished, suit on, bow tie, or, you know, making effort, and you think, oh, yeah, I've look pretty good there. Perhaps a bit like this. You know, there's me in my... That's actually a suit. And a tie. Wow, there's a tie. And a shirt. And the top button's buttoned up. So there's me making a bit of an effort, and I've scrubbed up and I've worked hard. And I think, woo! Yeah. How'd you do it? Yeah, smoking. And then this guy comes and stands next to you. And he doesn't need the gun. He certainly doesn't need the gun, does he? He stands next to you. Suddenly, I'm not looking quite so good. My wife isn't here, so that would be the sole voice I was looking to appeal against that. Well, I'm not looking so good. He comes and stands next to me, and even as good as I think I am, he makes me look bad. No one's looking at me anymore. Thank you, Linnell. Love you. That's what the law does. Comes and stands next to us and shows us where we have failed. Now, Romans 3, you haven't got this. Oh, you have got this on your sheets, I think. Have you? No, maybe you haven't. Oh, that's a shame. If you've got a Bible, you can just turn over or just listen to this. In Romans 3, Paul goes to the end of his argument.
And he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. So everyone is sort of under this law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, Paul says, no one will be declared righteous in his sight, in God's sight, by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law stands next to us and shows us our sin, shows us our need, shows us that there's a problem between God and humanity, shows us that no one can claim to be like this with God, at least at this stage of the argument. And that all flows on from another reason. So point two, point one was religion doesn't work because no one is tight with God. But then point two, religion doesn't work because the problem is inside, not outside. Part of the law given to the Jews was that their men and boys were to be circumcised as a mark of being part of God's people. What they forgot was that it was actually supposed to show more. It was more than just a physical mark. They came to view the fact of being circumcised as the big deal. It was the outward religious thing, rather than what that pointed to, which was a heart issue, a heart thing. It wasn't just an outward mark on the body to show obedience to God, but it should have pointed to an inward mark on their hearts as those who desired to live with and for God and to obey God. So have a look at verses 25 and onwards in on the sheets there in the Bible. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you've become as though you had not been circumcised. You see, you might have the mark, but if you break the law, it falls down. Indeed, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? You see, it's not the mark, the physical, external, outside thing. It's the inward reality, the obedient heart. The one who's not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have the written code, you have the law, and you have circumcision, you have the mark. I'm tight with God. No. You're a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he's one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No. A man or anyone is a Jew if they are one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. That's the difference that we need to understand. Religion shows certain things outwardly, certain behaviors outwardly, certain actions, certain words outwardly. But what's needed is a change inwardly, inside. Despite having the law, God's word to them especially, amongst all the nations, and despite having this mark where they could say, yes, we're part of God's covenant, we're his people, we've got his words, we've got the mark, they were still condemned as lawbreakers. Because they needed his mark on their hearts. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. A couple of weeks' time, there'll be a whole sermon looking at the state of our hearts. So come along to that. Got a guest speaker in for that one. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And never mind those Jedi and the flying spaghetti monster and rat worship, maybe you could dismiss those as a bit extreme. But this is God's own, almost God-given religion. The law that he gave through Moses. And what Paul is telling us here is that it doesn't work. If you're looking to that, to obey it, to make God happy so that he will like you, that you will be okay with him, doesn't work. It's never intended to do that.
So let me ask you, as we come to the end,
if you think God is happy with you.
Or maybe let me ask a slightly different question.
Which of these things do you think gets you closer to God?
Feeding the rats at Deshnok?
Do you think that gets you closer to God? Plenty of people do.
How about feeding the poor?
Does that get you closer to God?
Helping people in need. Giving to charity. Trying to treat others the way you would like to be treated yourself.
Jesus said that. Does that get you closer to God?
How about coming to church?
Does that get you closer to God? How about not just coming to church on a Sunday, but being involved in a gospel community? Whew. Does that get you closer to God?
How about
giving yourself to serving others in the church? Does that get you closer to God?
How about giving yourself to serving others outside the church? Does that get you closer to God?
All right, let's zoom in a bit more. How about reading your Bible regularly? Does that get you closer to God? Being baptized. Sarah, my niece, today, 2 o'clock, Conningham, freezing cold, but it's going to be a baptism, so I'll be full of joy. Is that getting her closer to God? Taking communion, where we come together and we eat some bread. It's usually over there, that's why I'm looking over there. Take some bread. And we have some juice to remind us of the body and blood. We take that food into us. We allow it to do us good physically, but in taking it, we want it to do us good spiritually as well. Does that get you closer to God? What about this one? Praying. Does that get you closer to God?
Well, here's my modified big idea. It was religion doesn't work, but it's slightly different now. Religion doesn't work because religion, things we do, any things we do, cannot solve the problem of sin. Even God's religion, the law of Moses, it cannot solve the problem of sin. All Moses' law can do is show us the problem of sin. Religion is concerned with trying to be righteous, but we're not righteous. We need righteousness because we don't have it. What we already have in its place is unrighteousness, is sin. And nothing you can do or I can do can deal with that problem. Nothing. That list of things I just went through is good stuff.
don't get me wrong. There's a whole bunch of good stuff. There's a few bad ones in there, but it's good stuff. But if you're relying on that to be saved, if you're relying on that to get God's eye, any of that, then you're stuffed. Because none of that deals with the problem of sin. None of that deals with the problem of sin. Religion puts all of that stuff, as good as it might be or seem, in the wrong place. As things that I say, oh God, look at that, look at that. Yes, I did that. Yes. Are you happy? I'm happy that I did that. Are you happy? Where does that leave us? In a bad spot, for sure. But also right where we need to be. This is why we're going through what Paul says in Romans here. We're right where we need to be. Justice will come. God is going to deal with the mess of this world with absolute justice. That's going to mean heaven or hell. And mostly it's going to mean hell if we don't get our heads around this stuff. We need righteousness. We need it. We haven't got it. If we don't get it, we're done for. God doesn't take bribes. And so the next time, next week, we're going to see the goodness. Having experienced a bit of the badness of the good news, we've got to get the bad news. But next time, it's good news. Romans 3 verse 21, but now, and there's a massive sigh of relief that comes with the next words. Romans 3 verse 21, but now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. That's a burning question for next week. Why Jesus? If religion is about do, keep doing, you better keep doing because you never know if you've done enough or not. The answer is found in Jesus. He doesn't say do. He doesn't say do in order to be saved. He says done. I've done it. That's what we're going to look at next time. Now, if you've got questions, you can ask from the floor. I'm going to suggest this week if we can use this mic to go around for the questions from the floor. That'll be after the break that we're just about to have. You can also write questions and leave them in the blue box. And Michael's actually going to handle the questions for this week because I've got to rush off somewhere. So, if you've got a burning question, bring it into the mix and... We're going to break now and have some morning tea and coffee and stuff.